Speaking of wonderful work, Brother Luke got a message for us. He's going to come up and preach for us.
Thank you, brother. Morning, everyone.
Hi.
Boy, that was a hard message to hear, wasn't it? Something that we like the pastor said, we should probably read more often. Our sermon scripture today is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, if you could turn with me. Matthew 7, 21 to 27. Matthew 7, 21, 27. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Before we look at the message, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings that we have, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us. We thank you for this church. Thank you that we have a place where we can come and learn more about you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you open up this message, that you open our eyes and ears to the truth of your word, Lord. And I pray that anyone here or online doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today might be the day that they call upon your name. Romans 10:13 makes it very clear. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, when you do it with a contrite heart, will be saved. I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Today's message title is, "Do You Know Him? Do You Know Him?" Brothers and sisters, I would ask everybody here, including myself, when you do it with a humble heart, a searching heart, do you know him? Chances are that you know about God. You know, maybe you attend the church, you make an offering, maybe you've been baptized, probably even read a Bible. Know a couple Bible verses, but do you truly know him? This is a searching question. Well, it's one that only you can answer when it's done with a pure heart. But regardless of what you think, God knows that answer. He knows the answer to that question. Here in Northfield Bible Church, we're a small church. We're one that uses scripture alone. God has given us a pastor here that sticks just to that. So most of us are familiar with the doctrine of grace. We know the truth about election and adoption. And the message of the title is not to condemn anyone. If you're saved, then praise God. But knowing God is not a one-time acquaintance.
Amen.
This is an ongoing relationship, one that shows dependence and obedience. And today we're going to examine our hearts honestly before the Lord as we look at God's word. In our call to worship in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus commands us a simple yet stark eternal choice, a choice that affects our destiny forever. Jesus himself tells us that there are two gates, two paths that we can go. There's a narrow and a wide gate, and they both give you two different destinations. And he commands us to enter by the narrow gate. This isn't a gentle suggestion. It's a matter of life or death. When you hear that message, is that how you understand it? That it's a matter of life or death. And that's exactly what it means. The wide gate stands open. Its path is broad and easy, crowded with travelers. Many choose it because it demands no repentance, no repentance of sin, no self-denial, no surrender. The wide gate promises material goods, material things, things that the world can offer, that ultimately leave us empty. It promises freedom without consequences. Isn't that where most of the world lives? We see it all around us. It leads straight to destruction and an eternal separation from God. Material things, they might bring you temporary comfort and pleasure, and they do, there's no doubt. But the love of Christ being part of his kingdom, it brings everlasting peace. The things the world offers, the pleasures, the sinful life, ultimately separate you from God. And that's exactly what Isaiah 59:2 says. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Pretty scary words. This is what the consequence of sin without repentance leads to. In contrast, the narrow gate is constricted. The way is difficult and demanding. Isn't that true as believers? Don't we know that? Following Christ comes with a cost. The cost that the material world refuses to abide by. It requires humility, requires faith, requires obedience. And Jesus is clear when he says that few will find it. The reality is that few are willing to obey. But the reward is priceless. You can't buy it. Yet this narrow path opens to life, eternal, abundant life in his kingdom. We know this path is not easy. As followers of Christ, we experience it daily. Talked about it downstairs in the Bible study. Persecution of our faith, ridicule from a watching world, even tension within our families. Sometimes it's more difficult. I find it more difficult to minister to somebody in our own family than a complete stranger. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that we are blessed when we are persecuted for his sake. Blessed. We are blessed when evil things are spoken against us falsely for his sake. And Jesus goes on to say that in these trials of persecution, that we should be glad and rejoice. Our great reward is not in this world, it's in heaven. And I'd have to ask the question, do you have that kind of resolve? As a believer, you should. When the Lord is by your side, there is no fear. What can man do to me? Isn't that what Psalm 118 says? The world has no control over your life. God does. When you're in Christ, that's where you live. Here's the reality. The truth offends those who reject it. The Christian life calls for courage, not cowardice. It calls us to be strong in our faith. It's not for the faint-hearted or the self-reliant. To an unbeliever, the truth can sting. And that happens when you're talking to somebody who doesn't know Christ. It becomes offensive. Now, some churches and people want to insert their own opinion of scripture. But God never asked for our opinions. His written word is already infallible. It's the truth. There's only one truth. But praise God, the narrow gate leads believers to an unshakable assurance. When we pass through it by faith in Christ alone, he gives us eternal life. And John 10:28 assures us of this. John 10:28 says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." They shall never perish. That applies to you and I as believers. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's the assurance that we have when we're in Christ. We belong to him. We're held firmly in the grip of the sovereign God. There's no storm, no enemy. Not any one of our own failures can tear us away from him. Our brother Joe talked about the anchor downstairs in the Bible study, and that's exactly what it is. When you're anchored to Christ, those things come, but he's there with you. The broad way, however, is tragic. It's filled with those who have heard the gospel yet refused it. And don't we all have or know somebody that have refused the gospel? Now, we don't know if that's going to change. We leave it up to God. It's not our job. But sinners who remain separated from God, yet even here, his hope shines. God sovereignly draws those he has chosen. And Ephesians 1:4 is a beautiful reminder. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What a beautiful verse that is. I didn't come to Christ. He didn't wake me up until my 50s. But it's amazing that before I was born, that he had selected me. And to all of you here, he did the same thing. If you're in Christ, that's who you belong to. He knows everything about you. This is the true believer, the one who fully surrenders to Christ. When we enter through that narrow gate, it's not by our own strength, but by his grace. And from the world's perspective, this gate is unpopular. We see it in our culture, we see it in our workplace, and we see it in our homes. People who know about Jesus but don't really know him. They know about him, but they don't know him. The knowledge of facts, it's not the same as living relationship with our Lord. There's a vast difference. Many people acknowledge that God exists, but they have zero relationship with him. Will you choose the narrow gate? Will you enter by Christ alone? He provides the comfort that the world can't offer. You can find so many comforting scriptures that God gives genuine believers. There's always two that come to mind that are so comforting for believers. Listen to what Jeremiah 29:11 says. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And then Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." There's that anchor that we talked about downstairs in the Bible study. Fear not, for I am with you. You're anchored to Christ. Both of these verses, they anchor our souls. They bring us assurance. They're constant reminders that God is in control and we're not. He has a plan for our lives. He's going to strengthen us when those trials come, and He does. But now we're going to turn to much harder words from the Sermon on the Mount, words that many prefer to avoid because they are very unsettling. Turn with me to Matthew 7, 21, 23. Jesus issues one of Scripture's most sobering warnings. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Imagine standing before Christ on Judgment Day and hearing those four chilling words, "I never knew you." Think about those four words. Jesus didn't say, "I knew you once, but you fell away." He didn't say, "You drifted and I let you go." What he said is, "I never knew you." These were people that professed faith outwardly. They called him Lord, they performed impressive works in his name. And doesn't the same apply today? And yet Jesus re rejects them because there was no genuine relationship. Didn't really know him. There was no heartfelt surrender, no true love for him. And why does Jesus reject them? Because they practiced lawlessness. Their lives never reflected regeneration. They were pretenders, unwilling to give up their life of sin. Perhaps religious on the outside, but unchanged within. We all know people like this in our lives. The topic of Christianity comes up, whether with family members, at the workplace, and immediately walls go up. They don't want to hear it. A lot of people want the benefits of Christianity. They want the assurance. They want the community. They want comfort. They want peace. They want everything without the cost of obedience and repentance. This is the tragedy of the 18-inch Christian. Pastor refers to this as the difference from the heart to the head. They want to feel like they know God. They want to mention his name. But they have, maybe they even wear a cross. But they refuse. They refuse to bend the knee to the only king, the only true king. And none of these things make you a Christian. But Scripture is pretty clear that every knee shall bow, every knee. Romans 14:11 is clear. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." They have a false sense of faith while they cling to sin, self-rule, and the pleasures of the world. If we're honest, we could say that they are obedient to Satan. Scripture confirms this pattern in 1 John 2:19. It says that those who depart, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. The sad reality is that most people don't know who God is. And if you don't know who he is, how can he know you? How can you have his assurance? You can't. True believers may stumble, even temporarily backslide, but they don't abandon Christ. And why is that? not because of our strength, but because we belong to him, and he's the one that holds us. He provides that strength. 1 Corinthians 8:3 tells us, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Genuine faith produces that kind of fruit. It might not always look perfect, and it doesn't, but it's real. Paul shows us what that looks like in Galatians 2:20. Listen to what Paul wrote. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what happens to believers. It's no longer you. You have to put that shame that you carried with you all your life, whatever sins you have, it's no longer you. Christ has made you a new person. You deny yourself, you take up the cross, and you follow him. This is doing the Father's will, not by our strength, but by God's work in us. And that's what Philippians 2:13 tells us. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then also in our in verse 24 through 27 of our sermon scripture, Jesus gives us an illustration. This truth with the parable of the two builders. The wise man hears Christ's word and does them. The wise man digs deep, lays his foundation on the rock, Christ himself. Zach, you hear that? You mentioned that in our Bible study on Wednesday. When the storms come, and they come, the rain, the floods, the winds, the trials of life, the temptation, the suffering, but that house stands firm. As our brother Zach pointed out in our Bible study on Wednesday, that the cornerstone of that foundation, the cornerstone of our life, of our spiritual life, that's Christ. That foundation is unshakable because it doesn't rest on our personal performance, but on the work of Jesus. The foolish man, however, hears the same words but doesn't respond. He builds his foundation on sand, shallow soil, self-reliance. I can do it on my own. I'm good. I got this. God, I don't need you. I don't need your God. Haven't we all heard those similar words? But Jesus is clear. When the storms hit, the house collapses. We see so much of that. We see anxiety in the world. We know exactly what it is. And Christ says, and great was its fall. The storms test the foundation. They reveal whether our faith is genuine or just merely professed. If Christ is your rock, your house endures forever. Not because you're strong, but because he is. This is what humility looks like. Showing a genuine dependence on God. Knowing that we can't do it on our own. Putting him in every equation of our life. You may stumble, you may falter, we all do. But that foundation holds us because God preserves his own. And what is the Father's will that assures, that secures us? Jesus tells us plainly in John 6:38 through 40. He says, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's saving faith, trusting, resting, believing in the Son is the Father's will. It's not flawless obedience that saves us. It's Christ's perfect obedience that has been credited to us. It's meditating on Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, we talk about it all the time. It's a staple verse in this church. It's just an incredible verse. But meditating on that, making that part of your routine, making an application in our lives. Okay, Lord, I know it's for my good, whatever you have for me, bring it on. But provide me the strength to deal with it. And that's what Romans 8:28 tells us. We all fall short. Romans 3:23 declares, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We inherit Adam's original sin nature, but the gospel is for sinners. Christ didn't come to save the righteous. He came for sinners, the broken, like you and me, who repent and believe. When he declared on that cross that it is finished, he paid our debt in full. As believers, what comfort do we have that every sin we committed, past, present, and future, has been forgiven? He paid for our salvation on that bloody cross. Is there anything we could have done to earn it? Nothing. It was only by his grace. John 3:16, another verse that most Christians know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves his own so much that he sent this son to die for you and me. And Jesus does this act of selflessness, this act of atonement voluntarily. True faith produces love. And how important is love? Well, Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-2. It's our typical Sunday Bible study. Well, I shouldn't say typical. It's the book we're in now. That even prophecy, miracles, and mountain-moving faith amount to nothing without love. Love is the fruit of a regenerated heart. Works done for show or self-righteousness earn no reward before a holy God. But the works that flow from love and gratitude are the evidence of a new birth. So if these four words, I never knew you, strike fear in your heart today, that's good. It's meant to. They're in scripture for a reason. But let it drive you closer to Christ. He is the narrow gate. Friends, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's no coincidence you're here. Whether you're here in person or online, the Holy Spirit convicted you. Respond. The response is easy when you do it with a pure heart. You confess your sin. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. It's pretty clear. But here's the good thing. You're not alone. That shame you carry will be gone. Is it hard to hear that? Before salvation, we all felt the same way. When somebody, you know, the first time you heard that we're all sinners, none of us believed that. We probably thought we were good people. Well, we did. I'm not a sinner. Isn't that what you all thought? But the Bible tells us in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. You repent, you call on his name, and you're not beyond hope. And here comes the grace of God in Romans 10:13. Just a beautiful verse. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple when you do it with a contrite heart. And God doesn't turn anyone away. Christ is the antidote for all of your worries, all of the anxiety that you carry, all the storms that you deal with in your life. You too will be a new creation in him. It's in that moment when you do it with that heart, with that pure heart, that the old you will pass away. You'll be spiritually reborn, dead in sin, alive in Christ. The chains that have held you down will be broken. You'll be set free. And free from what, you might ask? Well, free from the grip of the devil, free from death, free from what scripture calls the lake of fire. It's here where your journey starts with Christ. Your life will never be the same. Begin reading his word. Gather faithfully with like-minded believers. As believers, you know, when we miss church for whatever reason, you know, maybe you're feeling ill, or maybe in the winter we have to close because of a storm. You know, there's a genuine, you miss being around other believers. You miss hearing the word of God. You miss the Bible study. There's something that leaves you empty for that day, for that week even, until you come back again. It's in a church where you are spiritually fed, but that wasn't the case before salvation, at least not for me personally. Going to church was a chore. It was a box you were obligated to go, especially when you were a kid. You know, maybe your parents forced you to go to church. There was no relationship with God, but it's different now. When you surround yourself with believers, you encourage others, you encourage yourself, and God will reveal to you in his perfect timing. Your life will be transformed as you walk down that narrow path to eternal rest. You'll start to experience the peace, the kind of peace that's impossible to know without him. Scripture calls it the peace that surpasses all understanding. My brothers and sisters already in Christ, the true believers, these warnings do not terrify us. They assure us. They drive us to examine our hearts, not to doubt God's grip. You are firmly held. His work in you has begun, and he will complete it. Philippians 1:6 tells us that, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You may stumble, we all do, but you keep growing. You stay in the word. You pray without ceasing, as the scripture commands. We see the world in complete chaos, but we have assurance. We talked a little bit about it this morning in a conversation between myself, the pastor, and Ron. We see it all over the world. The world's in chaos, but we know that God is sovereign. We are spiritual stones being held together by the cornerstone. We're confident. We know who's in control. We endure the trials with his strength. We love him more deeply each day. Ask that sermon title question once more. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Or maybe here's another question. Does he know you? Have you been purchased by his blood? Is your sin debt paid in full? If yes, then rejoice in that truth. If not, then come to him today. Pray that he would set your heart on fire for him. What a beautiful prayer that is, to go to Christ in humility and pray that he would set your heart on fire for him. As I close, I'll leave you with a beautiful and telling quote from J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer was an English-Canadian theologian. And it's a quote that reflects on this message. It says, "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. A little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him." How can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? It's simple, but demanding. We apply what we learn into our lives. We learn a Bible verse and we apply it into our lives. We make it part of our daily routine. We fully submit. Knowing God is a relationship that should cause you to worship. If you know him, he knows you. It should be an act of worship. You should have a thankful attitude. Take that home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do. We thank you for the love that you have imputed on us, Lord. We thank you for the Bible study downstairs. We thank you for this church. And Lord, it's important. We have so many in our families that don't know you, Lord. There's so many lost in the world. I just pray, Lord, that anyone that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today might be the day that they call upon your name, that they look up that Bible verse, Romans 10:13, that you soften their heart to call upon your name and start the road to salvation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.